And turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I asked somebody today, when did they start having Christmas four times a year? Isn't it just coming that quick to you? It's like about every 3 or 4 months it's Christmas again. It changes the older you get, I guess, man. But it's so quick. Romans chapter 1. Next to Jesus Christ, there was no man that made a greater impact on the world besides the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He established the first churches in the Roman Empire. He was a great, great man of God. In New Testament times, letters were normally very, very short. Paper was extremely difficult to get. Paper was made of papyrus, where we get our word paper from. It was extremely expensive. Even more expensive was when they wrote on vellum, which is animal skin, so they'd write on one or the other. And either way, it meant paper was so expensive that you did not write very long letters. The average letter in the Roman Empire during this time was probably around 150 words. Cicero wrote a letter that was actually a treatise, and it had 4,500 words in it. Everybody thought that was absolutely enormous. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he uses 7,100 words. Incredible for that day. He had a lot to say. And because he had a lot to say, obviously we're going to take our time through this book. In fact, this is our third week, and we're already up to the 8th verse. All right? So we're going to take our time going through this letter because it's an extremely important letter. A great Swiss commentator once said, every great revival in history that ever started can somehow be related to this book of Romans. If we grasp the book of Romans and understand the book of Romans and get ourselves involved in the book of Romans, great things can happen. Well, let me give you a little quick review. So far, we've seen, first of all, Paul as a man. We've seen the man Paul. We saw him as a servant, called and set apart to preach the gospel. Secondly, we've talked about the message. First the man, then we talked about the message. The message was the gospel. We talked about what is the gospel? The gospel, it's been in the Bible for hundreds and thousands of years. The gospel is about a man named Jesus Christ who's 100% God, 100% man. The gospel is about God's grace, that God does what we need, not what we deserve, and it's a gospel for everybody. That's the message. So we've talked about the man, the message, and tonight, first of all, we're going to talk about Paul's ministry, the ministry. In the next few verses, verse 7 and following, we see Paul's relationship to the Romans. The Bible says that there's not one word that's in the Scripture by accident, and that every word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we can learn from Paul's model here a lot about his relationship to the Romans, about how we can have a ministry. If we want to know how to have a ministry, you need to key into these next few verses. Okay, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he says the people in Rome are saints. A saint is simply somebody who belongs to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Okay? Just called, set apart for God. That's what the word saint means. Okay? So we're all saints, every one of us. I don't care what you think about your husband. He is a saint. All right? I don't care. It's because God says so. It's not what you think. It's not how he acts. It's what God says. And what God says, we're going to go by. So we are all saints. And Paul says, grace and peace to you. It's a common phrase, and you see it in every one of Paul's letters. This is the way Paul says hello. Grace and peace is basically picking up from two different cultures. Grace literally means rejoice. Peace is the Hebrew greeting, shalom. So when Paul says grace and peace, he's kind of taking the best of both worlds and say hello to everybody. And like we said last week, the two go together. When you have grace, you're going to have peace. If you don't have grace, you're not going to have peace. Verse 8. Now we start. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He begins with a compliment and he says, I thank God for you. Do you want to influence people? Do you want to help people grow in the Lord? Can I tell you how to do that? Learn this from Paul, right from the get-go here. Learn, develop a ministry of encouragement. Be an affirmer. There are enough critics in the world, man. It doesn't take anything to criticize. But Paul was a master of affirmation. He knew that the way to build up is not by putting them down. You build people up by lifting them up with a word of gratitude, a compliment. That's the secret of bringing the best out in people, man. Well, what we need in the church are affirmers, people who will affirm other people. And we need to learn how to do that. I know people who are that way. One of them is most of you guys know him. He has his office right over here, you know, next to our property on the next street, and that's Gail Irwin. And Gail, who travels all over the world and speaks, and he comes and speaks here when he has an opening. When he's in town, he calls me and he says, something just canceled, can I speak there? And he speaks here, and we don't book him because it just doesn't work. And lives here in Cathedral City. And Gail, I've watched over the years, is an affirmer. I've watched him in situations at pastors' gatherings, at just different times when I'll just watch him. When he's not teaching, he's just walking around affirming people. And I've seen him do that when he's been here. I'll see him just go up to somebody after me and, hey, thanks for paying attention. And, you always look so happy. And, you know, just always affirming, trying to find something good in somebody and affirming them for that. We need that in the body. You know, we need those who will find the positive things and the constructive things in people and affirm those and compliment. We all desire those kind of things, don't we? We want an attaboy once in a while, man. We want a pat on the back. We want people to tell us, hey, you're okay. You know, just, I appreciate your faithfulness. If it's nothing else, I just appreciate you being around, and I appreciate your encouragement or whatever it is, man. We need to affirm each other and affirm others in the body of Christ. We need to be doing that, finding things, man. And I know, wives, it's tough sometimes to find something to affirm him about, man. You know, it really is, but work on it. Think of something, okay? You know, he comes out of the bedroom tomorrow and, you know, he has on the plaid pants and the striped shirt. And, you know, don't just say, you're not wearing that, are you? You know, just maybe ignore it and say, you have a real artistic flair. You know, and not everybody could wear that combination, honey. You know, here's somebody that really can, and I just affirm your taste. Not everybody would wear, you know, the color combination that you're wearing today. You know, we need to find things to affirm them about, you know, just whatever. The garage is all messed up. Just tell them how nice the floor looks in the garage. You know, something, man. I've said this story before. And this is years and years ago. And we were talking at home about how we needed to affirm our children. You need to affirm your children, man. So easy to find the negative and put them down all the time. But you need to find things to affirm them about. You know, hey, what, they do something good. You know, find stuff. Look for the stuff that you can encourage them for. And we were talking about that at home one time. Wanda decided she needed to affirm one of our daughters. And she said, you know, she just needs encouragement. Going through a tough time. And I just need to go encourage her. And I said, go in the room and encourage her. And she walked in the room and she looked around. And typical teenage daughter. I had a rule at home when we had our girls at home. There was only two things I required of them in their rooms. Keep the door closed and the window open. Okay? Because you just don't know what's... You know, it's pretty bad in those rooms, you know. And you know what you're going to find. And we tried all the stuff, you know, put your clothes away or we're going to give them away, you know, put them in the dirty. And then they knew better than that. They knew how cheap I was. I wasn't going to do that, man. But, you know, just typical teenage girls. And Wanda walked in the room, and pretty soon she comes out with this look on her face. And I said, what's wrong? She says, you're not going to believe what just happened. I said, what? So I walked in the room, and I looked around, and there was nothing. And I finally just looked up and said, honey, that's the neatest ceiling I've ever seen in my life. And turned around and walked out. And, you know, that may be stretching it a little bit to try to find something, but, you know, be an affirmer. You know, affirm people, man. We need to do that, man. Now, there were Christians in Rome. How'd they get there? We're not really sure. We know Paul didn't start the church in Rome. We know that Peter didn't start it either, because there's no mention of it in the Bible. And no reputable church history states that either. Although some people, you know, believe that he started the church in Rome. We have no proof of that at all. What probably happened is that some of the converts of Paul moved to Rome. Priscilla and Aquila got there somehow. We know that others that Paul knew were there from the last chapter of this book. As we get into the last chapter of Romans, we're going to see him greeting just scores of people in Rome, although he's never been there. What happened is probably some of these people that Paul had led to the Lord on some of his travels, they get to Rome and they start a church, man. You know, they start a church and it began to grow. They met in the catacombs but soon there were Christians throughout the great empire city of Rome. There were Christians even in Caesar's palace. Paul said, I thank God for you. Now notice the reputation of the church. Look at the middle of verse 8. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The Christians in Rome had a world-famous faith. They were famous. Paul said, everywhere I go, all over the world, people talk about your faith. What a reputation. In Rome, it wasn't exactly an easy place to be a Christian. Roman was sin city. It was really bad. It was the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean. Nero was emperor at this time, and there were all kinds of orgies and things going on. It was a totally corrupt city. Yet it's kind of like the statement, the darker the night, the brighter the stars. Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the more corrupt a society is, the more Christians stand out. The stronger the wind, the stronger the oak tree becomes, they say. And just the very fact that Rome was so decadent and so opposite of what God wanted, the Christians there stood out like stars on a dark night. What do you think a church ought to be famous for? Some churches are famous for their size. Some churches are famous for their building. Their architecture is well known. Some churches are famous for the teachings of their pastor and the books that he's written and how popular he is in his teaching. Some churches are known for their music. They have this just fantastic, dynamic worship, and they're known for that. But that's none of those things are really what God wants a church to be famous for. Rome was known for their faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. I didn't put it on the board, I don't think, but listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. This is what I think God wants our church to be known for. Two things. Faith and love. That's what our church ought to be known for. That's what Paul could say about the Roman church. Their faith was world famous. What do you think? We've been here for 35 years. Not most of you aren't even that old, but you know, some of us have been here that long. And what do you think the reputation of the Bridge is? What do you think believers or unbelievers think about our church? I'm going to give you the answer to that. The answer is that our church is known for whatever you are, because you are the church. What do people think about you? Do people think their faith is growing? They just radiate love. Did you hear me? What people think about their church, this church, is what do they think about you? because you're this church. Wherever you are, you're this church, man. Whatever they think about you, that's what they're thinking about this church, man. So are they thinking, wow, that person's a person of faith. That person's a person, their faith is growing. That's what they'd be thinking about this church. That person's a person of love, a person of love. That's what they'd be thinking about this church. It's a church of love. The church is not a pastor. The church is not a building. The church is not a program. The church is not music. The church is people. And whatever we are is whatever our reputation will be in this valley. Paul says, I thank God for you because your faith is famous. Why did this church in Rome have such a great reputation? Look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how I unceasingly I make mention of you. Do you think our church would be a better place if the Apostle Paul prayed for it every day? He said, I pray unceasingly for you, the church in Rome. And he says, your faith is known all over the world. One of the reasons I think they were so strong is Paul continually prayed for it. He says, God is my witness. He couldn't prove it. Nobody was there when he prayed. He was often alone when he prayed. Let me tell you, praying people make a strong church. Paul said he prayed for them constantly. How often this past week did you remember your church? I don't want anybody to respond, but just some of you probably several times, some of you not until you showed up again here tonight, man. But I'm telling you, if we were praying and interceding, we would see some stuff. We might expect Paul to pray for people he led to the Lord, but Paul's praying for people he's never even met. He's never been to Rome. Yet he says, I pray for you every single day. And as I was reading that, and Pastor Chris and I were talking about the necessity of prayer tonight, man, if we would commit ourselves to pray daily for our church, what kind of a difference would we make? What kind of change could we see? I want us just to stop and pray right now, okay? Paul says, you have a world-famous reputation. He says, you're known for your faith. Isn't that your desire for your own life? Isn't that the desire for your church? That we would be known for our faith. We'd be known for our consistent walk with Jesus Christ. Pray. Bow your heads and pray with me, would you? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that my own faith would grow. Lord, I pray that my love for brothers and sisters would increase. Just pray for that person on your left and your right. Just pray something like, Lord, fill that person with your faith. Lord, help them to grow in faith. Lord, fill that person with your love. Then pray for the person on the other side of you. Lord, will you fill that person with your faith? Lord, will you fill that person with your love? Help them to be stronger. Lord, help them to believe in you greater this week than they ever have. Help them to love you more, to love others more. Lord, we just want to thank you right now for those who have come tonight as we look at this study in your word. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to grow in love. Lord, may we become a church that is famous in this valley like the Roman church. Not for buildings, not for programs, not for teaching, not for music, not for pastors, not for ministry, but only because of our faith and our love. Lord, I pray that people would look and say about the bridge, those are people who believe God, pray, and expect miracles to happen. Lord, I pray that that's what we would be. That they would say about us that that's a church where they truly love each other. And Lord, I pray that our love for each other will so increase, that our faith will increase, that we will seek you for every need, trust you, Lord, and believe that you're going to answer our prayer. Perform miracles in our lives, Lord. Increase our love. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Verse 10, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Paul not only prayed for people, he was willing to be the answer to his prayers. He said, I want you to be strengthened and grow, but he says, I'm willing to come to you and do it. He says, Lord, let me be the answer of the prayers for this church. How can we be answered prayer? How can I give back? What a great question, is it not? Not just, God, meet this need, touch that person, but God, meet this need, and do you want to use me to do that? Lord, let that person grow in their faith. God, do you want to use me to disciple that person and train that person and pray with that person and study with that person? Do you want me to give myself to that person? How can we help be the answer to our prayers? It's a big difference, guys. Verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Here Paul talks about the mutual ministry of Christians. Paul says, I want to help you and you can help me. Notice he says, I long to see you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift. Chuck Swindoll said, when I was reading this, and he said, I don't think Paul went around like a spiritual Santa Claus. The Bible teaches very clear that no man can give spiritual gifts. They aren't given by men. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Paul says in that verse that the Spirit decides who gets what gifts. You know, not a man doesn't decide that. So what does he mean? I want to impart a gift to you. The key is the word impart. Paul is simply saying, I want to share with you. The way it can be read best is, I want to come and share a spiritual gift. He wanted to share with them his gift of teaching. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying, let me come so that I can, you know, poof, you're going to all be gifted in the body of Christ. He's saying, I have something to give. I want to come and share my gift with you. We should all have that mentality. Am I making sense to you? We should all have that mentality. I want to come and share my gift with you. I want that whatever God has gifted me to do at this moment, I want to impart that to you. That should be all of our mentalities. Paul had the gift of teaching. Paul wanted to come to Rome eventually and to introduce himself to the church, and he sent this letter. This letter is an outline of what he's going to teach when he gets there. You know, if this was an outline, and I love the book of Romans, man. And if this was an outline, imagine what he taught when he got there. We didn't have to limit it to paper. Would you love to sit in that teaching, man, for weeks and weeks and weeks and just hear the depth of what the gospel is, man? When spiritual gifts are shared, two things happen. It'll make you strong. That's the first thing that will happen when we share our gifts with each other. And that you will be encouraged. We're encouraged. That's what Paul said. This is a mutual thing. Even though Paul was an apostle, he needed encouragement. We need each other. Paul was a spiritual giant, but he's humble enough to say, I need to receive as well as give. Christian sharing is a two-way street. If you want to have a ministry, then you need to do the four things that Paul did in these verses. Here they are. Number one, you need to encourage people. Develop an attitude of affirmation. compliment people. Thank God for people. Praise people. Praise what Jesus is doing in people. It's hard to have a ministry when you're critical. Anybody have in their lives critical people? Oh, don't they just drain you? Just everything comes out of their mouth. And, you know, just whine about this, whine about that, whine about critical about that thing and this thing and the other thing. You just want to go, please be quiet. You know, you just want to scream, man. You know. And so if you have people in your life that are always, you know, encouraging and just, you know, complimenting and praise God, thanking for the good stuff, man. You know, you just want to be around those people. We have people in this church, and they walk in the door, and I go, whoa, thank you, Jesus, I showed up, man. Because you just know you're going to be encouraged. I mean, it's incredible, man. You have other people, when you walk in the door, they go, oh, Jesus, call them over to First Baptist. You know, just we need to be encouragers, man. Secondly, the thing that Paul did, what we need to do if you want to be in, you know, you want to have a valuable ministry, number one, you encourage. Number two, we pray for people. And be willing to be the answer to your prayers for them. Boy, that's an important truth. Be willing to be an answer for your prayers. To your own prayers. God, we need in this church, you know, a hospitality ministry. God, why don't you start a hospitality ministry? I had somebody come one day and say, we need some visitation in this church. I said, tag, you're it. Okay. God told you, go do it, man. Visit. Be willing to be the answer to your prayer. God gives you a need, you know, shows you a need. He's probably wanting you to help fulfill that need. I don't need any more people coming and telling me what's wrong. I need people coming and telling me, here's something that maybe I could help do. Does that make any sense to you? Not that a lot of people are coming to be telling me anything that's wrong. I don't know anything that's wrong here. Oh, Jesus, help us. Third, do whatever you can to spend time with Christians. Get with, he says, I want to come to you and encourage you and be encouraged by you. So, you know, number one, compliment, encourage. Number two, pray for people and be willing to be the answer. And number three, do whatever you can to hang out with believers. Get with them as often as you can. It's not enough to get together with Christians one day a week. We need each other. Paul says, I long to see you, verse 11. In the Greek, he's literally saying, I looked this up, he's literally saying, he's homesick. He said, I can't wait to be with other Christians. Is that your attitude? Paul says, that's the kind of attitude you have to have. I really can't wait to get together with other believers. You know, is it Wednesday yet? Is it Wednesday yet? I just got to get there. I got to be around the folks, man. Got to hug some people and got to see some smiles and got to get some prayers and got to get some attaboys. Man, I just need to be around some other believers. Anybody feel like that? Oh, I go home, it's Wednesday. Oh, man. Oh, what's next? What's next? What's next? Yeah. I have to wait till Sunday. I don't want to wait till Sunday. I'll go Saturday night. That's cool. You know, what else is going on? You just have to be around believers, man. That's an exciting thing. And fourthly, you need to use your spiritual giftedness. All of us have talents, gifts, special abilities that God gave us when we became a Christian. Maybe you're not aware of them things, but you may not even know what those things are. I don't think there's a singular gift for everybody. Now, some people are gifted in certain areas, absolutely. You know, some are gifted in hospitality, and some are gifted in giving, and some are gifted in, you know, working of miracles and all of these things. But I think that, personally, I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit available to every person whenever needed. Are you following me? If you need a gift of discernment, and you're the person that there, God's going to give you that gift of discernment. You need a gift of healing, you're the one to pray for somebody. You don't have to run and find the resident healer in the church, okay? You pray the prayer of faith, and God will heal that person. Are you following me? So I believe every gift of the Spirit is available to every person whenever it's needed. All right? Not that there aren't people that are gifted in certain areas also, but just don't be looking for that, you know. Anyway, use the gifts. Okay? Use the gifts. You need, you know, somebody needs a word. Jesus, just start talking. He'll probably give you a word. And you know, you're not going to get all goosebumpy. See, the gifts of the Spirit, work so supernaturally, naturally, we miss them sometimes. We have so programmed the gifts of the Spirit, you know, in the charismatic Pentecostal arena that we think it has to be within a certain arena, and we have to act a certain way, and it has to be when we get together, and so this gift, what could happen, or we could have an afterglow, maybe it could happen. I'm telling you, the gifts of the Spirit are designed for the street. They're designed for outside, and we learn how to function within the body of Christ. We learn how to use our gifts within the body of Christ, but they're not limited here. And the gifts of the Spirit, when I have a word for you, have a word of wisdom for somebody, a word of knowledge for somebody, you normally don't even know you have it. You're just talking to somebody at work, and all of a sudden God says something, and they go, "What did you say?" You said, "I don't know. I wasn't listening. I just ramble on a lot. I don't know. What did I say? Was it good?" You know, and they say, "Well, how did you know? How'd I know what? How'd you know to say that thing? Because that's what I'm going through." That is the gift of the Spirit working through you, and you don't even know it. It's not a matter that all of a sudden you just get all kinds of goosebumps, and all of a sudden you start shaking at work, and you jump up on your desk, and, you know, "There, everybody in the office, I have a word from the Lord for all of you." You know, cry or fry in Jesus' name. I don't think that's how they work. I believe they work as we normally go through life. I can't tell you how many times I walk out of church, somebody says, somebody just last Sunday said, "You know, you did it again. You followed me around all week and then told the church about me." You know? And I said, "I did. Absolutely." But it just, when somebody says that, I usually say, "And what did I say?" And they tell me, and I said nothing like that. I really didn't, but I don't tell them because I want credit for it. But, you know, because what's happening is the Holy Spirit working through what we're saying and making it real to somebody else, even if it isn't exactly the way that we said. Are you following me? And so when we're together, just fellowshipping together, when I sing, we need to allow our giftedness to happen when we're together. Just being ourselves, man. Somebody asks you to pray for them, and expect God to answer. Somebody has a need, meet the need. And because as we use our gifts, just being who we are in Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, as we function in those, people are strengthened and people are encouraged. And I don't know about you, but in these days, I need to be strengthened and I need to be encouraged. I need the body of Christ. I need brothers and sisters to encourage me and, you know, say things and smile at me and affirm me once in a while, and, you know, when I'm teaching, once in a while, instead of most of you when I'm teaching, you're going, "Once in a while, a nod would be okay, man." Yeah, because I'm tired of this. Oh, you know, that just rolling your eyes and stuff really bothers me when I'm teaching. So nobody does that, okay. Well, not too many people do that anyway. Verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." He'd been to every other major city in the Roman Empire, and he sure wanted to make it to Rome. We've seen Paul the man. We've seen his message, which was the gospel. We've now just talked about his ministry. I've got one more thing to talk to you about tonight, and that's his motivation. What was the key to Paul's heart? Three things in verses 14, 15, and 16. These are what we call the three great I ams of Paul. Verse 14, "I am obligated." Verse 15, "I am eager or ready." And verse 16, "I am not ashamed." Let's deal with these. We see that Paul's motivation is covered in these three verses. "I'm obligated to share the gospel. I'm eager to share the gospel. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel." Verse 14, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish." What is he talking about there? Under obligation. Let's say I discovered the cure for AIDS this week. I discovered how to wipe it out with a simple injection. If I knew something that powerful and life-changing and can change thousands of lives, would I be under obligation to do something with it? Absolutely. If you discovered the cure for cancer, would you keep it secret or would you be obligated to share that cure? Of course you'd pass it on. So if you have Christ in your life, then you're obligated to share him. You are responsible. We are responsible to tell the gospel. It's too important to keep it secret. The greatest thing you could do for somebody is to share the gospel with them. Those people who are around you, who do you think is responsible to share Jesus with them? Who's closest to them? Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses." First of all, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Where were they when they said that? In Jerusalem and Judea. Jesus said, start with the people closest to you and then work out. We are obligated, guys, to share the gospel. Who was Paul obligated to? To both the Greeks and the non-Greeks. He's writing to Romans. Greek had nothing to do with ethnics, race, or nationality. Greek simply meant somebody who had culture. Some translations say Greeks and barbarians. The word barbarian means uncultured. The Greeks couldn't understand anybody who couldn't speak Greek. They called the language unintelligible. The word for unintelligible is where we get our word barbarian. Paul said he was obligated to people who had culture and to people who were savages with no culture. He said he was obligated to the wise and the foolish. He was obligated to the educated and the uneducated. The gospel is for everybody, he's saying, regardless of their social status. But it's not enough to be obligated. You need more. You have to have an obligation and have the attitude. It can't be, I guess I have to go share the gospel with my friends. I'm obligated to do that. Paul says, get this, Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. It wasn't a duty. He was prepared, no hesitation. Have you ever met a salesman that was so sold on his product, the next time you saw him, 6 months later, he's working for a competitor, and now he's sold on that product? Huh? Have you ever seen that, man? See, his commitment was not to the product as much as his percentage of the profit. Paul's not that way. He's totally committed to the gospel. He's eager. He's ready. It's the greatest thing in the world to share Christ with somebody. Paul was eager to pay the price. Are you with me? I'm obligated and I'm eager. Somehow we have to get to the point where we are not just obligated to share with people. We are excited. We are Igor, we're that too. Some of you are Igor. Oh, poor me, gosh. Anyway, we need to be eager to share the gospel, man, because it's the power of God into salvation. And we need to understand that. So everybody we see, we ought to be so excited. Do you know Jesus? Do you want to hear about Jesus? Jesus loves you, man. He cares about you. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's talking about his confidence. He's obligated, he's ready, and he's confident, ready to share the message. I'm not ashamed is the emphasis by understatement. What do I mean? Like she's not a bad singer, meaning she's good. When Paul said I'm not ashamed, it was an understatement. He was bold, he was proud. The sad thing is, do you know that any Christians who are ashamed of the gospel, they're embarrassed to be known as a Christian. They don't share their faith. They're afraid they won't be accepted at work. They might be unpopular. Why are people ashamed of the gospel? Sometimes maybe because the gospel reveals our helplessness. It shows we can't do it on our own. We need God. We're admitting the fact that we can't save ourselves. We're admitting we can't depend on ourselves. We have to depend on him. It attacks our pride and our ego. Listen, you can't hear the good news if you haven't already recognized the bad news. And the bad news is, I can't do it myself. The good news is, you don't have to. You understand that? And when you share the good news, if they don't understand the bad news, they're not going to hear the good news. People say to us, Jesus is just a crutch. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not a crutch. He's a stretcher. It's a wheelchair. I just don't lean on him. He carries me. Okay? He pushes me along. He's everything to me. And I've accepted the truth. I can't do it on my own. Christian, be careful. I don't know how to approach this. I don't know what to say. I know one of the tragedies we heard about this week. Some of us know the people. We know the people from church that are now dead. We watched them as they walked away from the Lord. We watched them as they got involved with the things in the world instead of the things of Jesus. I'm telling you, man, once you put your hand to the plow, don't turn back. Don't turn back, my friend. I've watched it happen too many times. Because it'll be worse than it was before you came to Jesus. The life will be worse. That's what the Bible says, man. And if you're here today and you're thinking and you've started playing in sin and dabbling in sin, you were excited about Jesus one time and you're kind of got a foot in the world and a foot in Jesus tonight, I'm telling you, be careful, my friend. Be really careful. It's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death and destruction, man. Be very, very careful. I gotta finish this up real quick, and we're out of time, man. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You've got to understand the background of this statement. Let me do this real quick. For the sake of the gospel, Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed out of Athens, shipwrecked, beaten 5 times, stoned 2 times, left for dead 1 time. Paul says, I'm proud to be a Christian. He says, nothing stops me from being proud of it. He knew the greatness. He says, I don't apologize for telling other people about Christ. Why was Paul not ashamed? Verses 16 and 17 are the entire theme of the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the gospel according to Paul. Why? 3 reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Number 1, look at it in these verses. Because it's the power of God for salvation. This word power is the Greek word from which we get our word dynamite. He says God's word is dynamite. It's man's only hope. It's the power of God to change lives. He says, I'm proud of the good news because it has the power to change lives. Are you proud of the gospel? Yeah, why? Because it changes lives. Secondly, because it's for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. Does that mean that all the Jews must be saved before Gentiles can be saved? No, he's talking about chronology, not importance or priority. God gave the message first to the Jews, his chosen people, and they were to spread it around. Why were the Jews called the chosen people? God chose one nation to be the missionaries to the world. They were chosen to spread the gospel, but the Jews blew it. They took the good news of a relationship to God and they didn't share it. They kept it themselves. God turned to plan B, the church. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Now the gospel belongs to everybody, Jew, Gentile, Greek, non-Greek, wise, unwise, because it's so simple. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. You only believe. God made it so simple. Nobody could say it was too hard to understand. Anybody can share the gospel because you can say you believe. That's it. Verse 17 clarifies verse 16. Listen to this. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. God gives righteousness to us. Righteousness is a fancy word that literally means a right relationship to God. How do we do that? Paul says, by faith from first to last, it's completely faith. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We're not baptized into it. It's faith from first to last. Paul ends this section by quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the righteousness will live by faith. If you want to be right with God, you live by faith. The very thing he commended in Romans 4. We can learn a lot from Paul's example. We learn a lot that applies to our own life. How can we make an impact? Nobody made a greater impact than Paul. How can I make an impact on my world? How can I make an impact on things around me? Do the things Paul did. Here they are, and we're done. Number one, clarify your relationship to Christ. Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ. Are you? I'm called to serve him. It's not a voluntary army. It's not a volunteer army. Hear me. If you're not serving, if you're a believer and you're not serving the Lord, you're AWOL. Is that okay to say that? It's not a volunteer army. If you're a believer and you're not serving him, you're AWOL. He said, I'll set you apart. God takes priority in my life. Number two, Paul understood the gospel. I told you the gospel is about a person, Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. He comes and works in our lives by grace. That's the gospel. It's for everybody. Thirdly, recognize the importance of other people. You can't make it by yourself. Number four, right motives for sharing the gospel. The things Paul said about himself, every Christian can say about him or herself. You are called to say these three things. I'm obligated. If I'm a Christian, hear me. I've got the greatest news in the world, and I'm obligated to share it. Otherwise, I'm robbing somebody else. If I had the news to cure cancer, I'd share it. I have the news to cure sin and eternity in heaven to give it. It's the greatest news in the world. I'm obligated to share it. Secondly, I'm eager to share it. Why? Because I know what it'll do. It'll change lives. It's the best thing I can do with somebody to share with them. I'm enthusiastic about it. I'm confident. I don't have to apologize about the gospel. You don't have to be afraid or ashamed. These Christians were going through a whole lot heavier stuff than we are right now. It's difficult being a Christian where you work, but it was worse in Rome. They were having to hide in catacombs. They were thrown to lions. Well, we have barely scratched the surface so far in the book of Romans. But I believe there was something here tonight he wanted each one of us to hear. Paul shares his life. He says, this is my gospel. This is my good news. I want to share with the world. Can you think of one person that you should share with this week? A relative, a friend, a work associate, an associate, a neighbor? Does it scare you to share your faith? Relax. Simply say, Lord, would you work out a way to make it natural and easy to share my faith? Do you hear what I said? Just ask the Lord, will you make a way for it to be natural and easy to share my... And you know what? He will. And I'll guarantee if you start praying for that person, find that person you want to pray for, start praying for that person, praying for an opportunity to share with them, God will give you an opportunity to share with them. Then he'll give you the words to share. And don't be surprised if that person receives Jesus Christ. Start praying for the person, ask God to give you an opportunity, open your mouth, and just share the simple gospel. It'll come naturally. We get uptight. We think we're being forced. Just say, Lord, thank you. I realize my obligation to share. Help me to be ready, enthusiastic, confident, and not ashamed. And you know what? We'll start seeing his kingdom expanded. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement, Jesus. You're awesome. Lord, as we have begun our journey in this incredible book of Romans, help us to be mutually encouraged and mutually strengthened in our lives together, Lord. Teach us what it means to walk out this Christian life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.